Let's open to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. We'll continue and conclude a message we started last Lord's Day concerning the latter days. And since I believe that we're living in the latter days, the very portals of the next age, these are some things that are very good for us to remember and consider and reconsider. Hebrews chapter 12, then, beginning in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so Paul writes this to the Hebrews, or the Jewish people that lived in his day and even live today, those that had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ but were minded to turn back because the way was difficult. And in the age in which we live, once again, we find as not Hebrews but Christians that the way is once again becoming difficult right here in our own country, the land of the free, and the home of the brave. Who would ever have thought that simply being a Christian would become a pejorative and a way of shutting a person out of the daily life of the nation? And yet, so it is. And last time we got together, we talked about the fact that some would depart from the faith, Paul warning young Timothy as to what would come to pass. And of course, in this day and age, Christianity has been very largely supplanted by churchianity, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And as we turn away from that, we find that as the disciples did in the days when they lived under Judaism, that things were very difficult for them. And then, of course, the Roman world with their false gods, they also found that things were very difficult for them. The world hates those that would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think we probably ought to start this morning in Matthew chapter 18, for the Lord has some to say about this. Matthew chapter 18, strangest thing, this has been in the news here recently, and yet it's always been in the news. At the same time, beginning in verse number 1, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore that shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses! For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Well, we find that the Lord here had a great regard for little children, so much so that he said that anyone who would not become as a little child and humble themselves before him would in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. But another thing that he said here too is that children are very special in the sight of the Lord. And one of the things that we see going on in this very country is, once again, human beings passing their children through the fire to Moloch. It's the same thing. That's essentially what abortion is. It's a sacrifice, not to the God of convenience, but to the God of this world. And not only that, we're now finding that pedophilia is becoming widespread in this nation, so much so that the Academy of Psychiatrics, or whatever their parent organization is attempting to redefine pedophilia as normal human behavior, the same way that they did with sodomy and other such wicked practices. And so these latter times are not just for the Russians. It's not just Russia, Russia, Russia. And it's not just China. It's the entire world, including the nation in which we live. And it's very difficult, I think, for us as American Christians to begin to face up to the fact that we're in the latter times, and that even the moral strata of our own country is being inverted, where that which ought to be on the bottom finds itself on the top, and that which is the top finds itself on the bottom, calling evil good and good evil. Those things have come right to the forefront. And you may have noticed this business goes right into the very heart of our government. This isn't the sort of thing that the street thugs are involved in. As a matter of fact, I think we live in an age in this country where the street thugs are more righteous than those that are in the halls of power, where the street thugs are more righteous than those in the respected halls of academe. Things are truly inverted and upside down. And I think you probably haven't failed to notice that this pedophilia goes to the very highest places in government. You probably heard about the Pizzagate thing. Well, now we're finding out that those involved in the very highest places in government have been widespread involved in this very thing. So it's no longer just happening in witches' covens. It's not just happening as parts of satanic rituals, although it is a satanic ritual, but it's being mainstreamed, just precisely as the scripture said that it would be. And so in the face of this, I'm afraid that Christianity in America is simply retreating and becoming silent and keeping our heads down to avoid being made a gazing stock in what has become today American society. This is not a time, as Maggie Thatcher once put it, to go wobbly. Now is a good time to stand up for the faith and be willing to say these things are wrong. We don't care what the American Academy of Psychiatrics has to say about the issue. They're not the authority. God himself is the authority, and the Word of God is the authority. Well, we find out that even some within Christianity are going to be seduced. Paul teaches young Timothy about that. We want to go look at it in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. 1 Timothy and chapter 6. It's a wonderful thing that God made sure that Satan used every trick in his toolbox where the disciples were still alive and the Apostle Paul was still alive, so that we'd not be ignorant of his devices. It's all spelled out if we'll just go look for it. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning in, well, let's just begin in verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort, and if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee those things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also are called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, it almost seems like there's a lot of things that are disjunctive in this passage of Scripture, but if you stop and think about it, they're really all joined together, and they speak to some things that are held in the very age in which we live, the first being slavery. Strategic pause to let this sink in. You would think that 1865 was a long time ago, well over 100 years ago. Slavery supposedly died at the Appomattox Courthouse in 1865. I don't think that's true. I think the Constitution died then, because the idea of slavery has carried on ever since. But today, it's been made the hobgoblin of all that's wrong with the world. Slavery is a terrible thing, and it is. But it has to be recognized like everything else in the Scriptures. And isn't it interesting that the Lord is telling even slaves and their masters to be content with the salvation that they enjoy, because the condition that they're in is only temporary. It's akin to this same thing that they're calling the battle of the sexes these days. It's true that this began in the Garden of Eden, that women are to be subject to men. Oh, that's a very unpopular thing to say in this days of women's liberation and all of that. But look what's taken place. And before I go on with that idea, may I say that that also is temporary. When this present world order of things is passed away, men and women will be exactly as they were before God, before sin entered into the world. So even that is temporary. But stop and think about that for a moment. It's equated to slavery. Women are the slaves of men. Well, they've emancipated themselves. Haven't you heard? A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. How has that helped American women? Stop and think about that just for a moment. Now they have everything. They don't need men for anything. They're approaching equality and wages in the marketplace. They can do whatever they want. In fact, I just read an article, one of these people that does all of the surveys, that 20-30% of young women under 30 years old identify themselves as transsexuals. Say what? And they're so happy. They get everything that the world has to offer, and when they retire from their cushy job in corporate America, they retire to their little villa with their half dozen cats and live out the rest of their miserable lives in loneliness, because you just can't get away with fooling God. You can get away with fooling Mother Nature, but you can't get away with fooling God. These are things that we see going on before our very eyes. It's led to so much sadness and so much distress, the destruction of the family, and all the other things that I talked about just a moment ago, the normalization of sodomy, and the now they're working on the normalization of pedophilia. And we're living in a day and age where money is everything. He that dies with the most toys wins. No, he that dies with the most toys dies. Here's a great warning here. Those that would be rich, they do what? Verse number 9. They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the money, it's the love of the money. Right before our very eyes, we see our political class prostituting themselves, selling themselves out for the almighty dollar to the hurt of their own nation and the trust of the people that voted them into office. These things are not something that's off in the future. These are things that are going on right now. During this election season, these things are starting to come to the forefront. We're facing a confluence of events now in this country that's make or break time. Either we get revival or we cease to exist as a nation. The very things that the average American thought would never come here. We're impervious to that sort of stuff. We're a moral and righteous people. No, I'm afraid we're not. Isn't it interesting that now there are those that have moved into our country and made America their home, to which their home nations are now sending missionaries to evangelize them? Notable among them, the Koreans. They're sending missionaries to America to evangelize Korean Americans because American churchianity isn't doing the job and American Christians aren't doing the job. These are seductive things, the siren call of the world, and it isn't just pulling on those that are in thraldom to the world system, those that are lost, but it's also a call that is causing a lot of Christians to forget who we are supposed to be. It's so easy to go along to get along. If you can't lick them, join them. Sure, they're going to hell, but we're not, so why shouldn't we just enjoy some of the things of the world while we're here? Notice that the scripture didn't say that money was the root of all evil. It says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. What happens when we decide that we're not content with the state that we're in? Well, it's time to remember that we didn't bring anything into this world and we're not going to take anything out, and that even the poorest among us would be considered fabulously rich by those of most of the other nations of the world. And yet it's so easy for the God of this world to deceive us into thinking we're getting a bad deal. It's the politician's fault. Well, I'm certainly not going to try to justify those in positions of power today, but I will say that except we become content with such things as we have, which no price in this world could ever buy, we have salvation in Christ Jesus, we have all of eternity. Eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, if you're not saved, the things that are in store for us. And yet, the Holy Spirit has showed us those things, and yet the siren call of the world entices us to walk in the flesh and to enjoy the things of the flesh and leave the things of the Spirit for the day after tomorrow. Satan uses all of these things to distract us from what it is that we're supposed to be doing. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, we were left in this world after we were born again to be evangelists, to pass that message on to someone else. Stop and think about it for a moment. If someone had not passed the message on to us, we wouldn't be here and congregating ourselves together in the Spirit, being who it is that we are, except for them. We should pass that same gift on to somebody else. If we're truly born again, we should take Paul's advice that he gave to young Timothy and witness a good witness before the world, always ready to give an answer to anybody that would ask us of the reason of the hope that lies within us. Now, a whole lot has been made about lifestyle evangelism, and there's much to be said for lifestyle evangelism, but if we practice only lifestyle evangelism and then somebody asks us why we're different and we can't give them a cogent answer, how much good does that do? That's like the fire-breathing preacher that steps into the pulpit and then it's found that he really has nothing to say. He can spot a lot of moral platitudes, but he doesn't have any life-giving word to impart to his audience. It's the same with lifestyle evangelism. It's a good thing to live godly in Christ Jesus because it does cause people to ask questions. It does present opportunities. But except we step into those opportunities, how much impact have we had? People would simply go away confused. And they'd start thinking, I think that person that I just asked a few questions to doesn't even understand why they live in a different manner. They probably just do it because it's a religion. Well, how can we give them an answer? Church isn't a place, a geographic location, where we start inviting people to come in so that they can hear some preacher preach the Word of God. That, for the most part, isn't going to happen without resorting to what churchianity has resorted to. They use sensationalism. They preach a false gospel. They give a false hope. Easy believism. People will come to hear that. Anything that's cheap and tawdry, the devil will guide them right through the door, because that keeps them away from people like us that would tell them that their house is on fire and they need to flee to safety. But how are we to know that? Well, because church is supposed to be a training camp for the saints. It's supposed to be a boot camp for the saints. It's supposed to be where the saints come together to learn what that message is that they should give to people outside the walls of the building. The building is nothing. The geographical location is nothing. That's not the church. Excuse me. The church is the body of Christ. And by that body acting in accordance with its nature, where it has all sorts of members that have all sorts of gifts, the whole thing comes to naught. We've tried to turn it into just a place where we come together and one select person is supposed to be able to stand up and then spout everything that he learned in Bible college or seminary. And then everybody's impressed and we all feel better about it and we go home and that's the end of it. That's not church. That's not church at all. Every one of us has a message that the world needs, and that's why the Lord left us here until he decides to take us home. And that's a wonderful thing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christians today are afraid of death. Death ought to be welcome to us. All that does is open a door into the next phase of our lives. And we find that Christians end up worshiping in the halls of medicines, and they're very careful to pull their mask up while they're chewing. I just thought I'd throw that out there, since it seems germane to the day. What are we supposed to be? Well, we're not supposed to conform ourselves to these latter times. We were never to conform ourselves to the world. But now is a time when we can really start to make a difference. If you look at 100 years ago in this country, it was hard to be an evangelist because there was so much competition. Just about every church was preaching the gospel, at least in some degree. Well, your light doesn't shine very bright if you're standing out in the sun. But at about midnight, like it is now, spiritually, even the smallest candle casts a pretty bright beam. Now is a good time to spread the gospel. Let's pray.